announcements for you real briefly this morning. Don't forget, Wednesday night's our Bible study. This Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We started a new series topic last time on Christology, the study of Christ. I'd love to have you join us for that special study. We've been going through our church's constitution, statement of faith, and we've now looked at bibliology, we've looked at theology proper, and we're now in Christology. Don't be scared of the big terms. They're just big theological words that make it sound like they can intimidate you, but God's word is available for anyone and everyone to understand. So join us on Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We'd love to have you join us. Thursday, then, is National Day of Prayer. Encourage you to stop sometime during the day and pray for our country and pray for those leaders over us that they would be heeding God's word and his wisdom. Then Thursday night, youth group. We do have youth group Thursday night, 7 o'clock. We're looking forward to a fun time ourselves of celebrating the National Day of Prayer ourselves as a youth group. We'll do some things with that. So at 7 o'clock Thursday night, teens, you'll want to be here for that. Don't be late. Next Sunday, we do have communion during the morning service, so deacons, please remember that. And everyone else, make sure you come prepared to take part in the communion service. We're reminded that we are to judge ourselves and search ourselves to make sure that we are worthy of taking the communion. So make sure that you do that before you arrive. Don't use the 5 minutes before communion to hurry up and catch up, but take some time in prayer throughout the week to prepare yourself for that. Then the following Sunday is Mother's Day. Looking forward to a special fellowship, Muffins with Moms. We're looking forward to a time of recognizing the women of our church, and we're going to do that between Sunday school and church. So don't come to church waiting for something special for moms. Come between Sunday school and church. We're going to do it during that time, and it's going to be a special time of fellowship. You're going to want to be there for that, and it'll be just a special time of small refreshments of muffins, juice, coffee, that sort of thing, and a special time of recognition. May 20th, during that morning service, we're going to have a special presentation about Awana from Tim Humphrey. He'll be bringing that for us, just a short 10-minute little thing. And then that night, we have our first Vacation Bible School meeting number one. Once again, there'll be three meetings this year. We'll do that, our first one after the evening service. This year's theme is Bug Zone. It's all about bugs. And we're looking forward to that, and we'll have more announcements about that as we come closer towards the meeting. We do still need help as far as weeds are concerned. I was told by this morning that we have someone that wants to plant flowers. We still have some weeds that need pulled, and if you'd be willing to do that for the church, help beautify the church, I would appreciate that. Yes, Pastor could do it, but Pastor does lots of other things around here too. It's time for other people to help out as well. But it's a special opportunity for you to get involved. It's not going to take a whole lot of work, just a few quick minutes, and help pull those weeds. We really appreciate it. That's the announcements there in your bulletin. Don't forget also there was a special insert this morning about the special offering being taken over the next few weeks up until the time of the conference in June that you can give towards that special conference expense. So there's your announcements. Make sure that you mark those things on your calendar. You're aware of them and in prayer for the different activities taking place here at the church. We don't do things here at the church just to fill up a calendar. If that were the case, Pastor wouldn't fill up a calendar at all. But we do them with the intentions of having our church grow together and worship together and serve together. So please make sure that you are a part of those events taking place here at the church. This evening, we're beginning a new series. We'll be doing this for 7 weeks. We're going to take 1 week off because that's Memorial Day weekend. We won't have a service that evening, but we're going to go through the next 7 weeks on a special series. And as you think about, before I give you the title of this series here in a moment, before there were cars, before there were roller skates and bicycles, boats and trains, how did people get from one place to the other oftentimes? They walked. You were fortunate to have a horse or carriage, but they walked. If we were to go to Africa today, most of those people don't have cars. They walk long distances. And it's amazing that thousands of years later, today, walking is still a popular mode of transportation. People still get from one place to another, and it's still the only mode of transportation that's free. You use your own 2 feet to go places. When Shanna and I were dating, walking was one of our favorite pastimes. I don't know how many miles we walked during the 2 years that we were together before our wedding, but several times stand out in my mind. There was one portion of trail we used to walk at a state park called Sayreville State Park, and we'd walk that path back and forth. We went downtown to downtown Des Moines under the city lights. We took a walk across the bridge, which is where I asked her to marry me, and I tell the whole story, but that takes like a half hour. But And then I remember our one of the most important walks I've ever taken with her, and that was just after we said I do as we walked down the center aisle out of the sanctuary. But those were some of the walks that I will never forget. And as we read our Bibles, there too we come across many walks. Some were joyous walks, and yet some were horrific and terrible walks. Yet in both good and bad walks, we can learn something. So we are going to embark this evening on a 7-week series entitled The Walking Series. The Walking Series. We're going to look at 6 different walks that are mentioned in the Bible and see things from these different walks that we can apply to our own lives each night that we are looking at God's Word, and then walk away from that and apply them to our lives. Tonight we begin with the shameful walk. The shameful walk. And we begin this evening with a couple known as Adam and Eve. Many of us know the story behind that. We'll talk about that briefly here in a moment. But if you think about it, in the beginning, God created everything, from light to life and everything in between. In the midst of this creation, God created this beautiful garden that he called the Garden of Eden. And it was there that he placed his most favorite part of creation, man. And he put that man there with a specific design, a specific purpose. And that was for him to tend that garden. And while he was there, he only had one rule. And we understand from God's word what that rule was. And if you would, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And we're going to be in verses 15 through 17 for just a few short minutes before we jump over to Genesis chapter 3. So you won't have to do a lot of turning this evening. But let's look briefly this evening at Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And it tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Let's pray. Father, give us understanding this evening as we come to your word. Help us to apply what we learned this evening to our lives so that just as Adam and Eve fell into sin, Father, we may not fall into sin, but we may guard ourselves and stop ourselves before we take part in that which we know is wrong. So this evening, Father, as we understand this shameful walk that you forced Adam and Eve to make and take, Father, may it be a walk that we look at and regard in our own lives as a walk that we ourselves don't want to take, but that we might turn and walk the way that you would have us to turn and to walk. Lord, that we, as we saw this morning in Ezekiel, Father, we might turn from our evil ways and live. Father, give us understanding this evening as we apply your word to our lives. Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. We understand here, after God has created man and placed him in this garden, he's been given a special rule of not eating the fruit. But we also understand, going on from that, that God also created a woman. And this woman was to be Adam's helper, his companion in the garden. And things were wonderful. There was abundant food, there was soft grass, there was fellowship with God. And everything was just wonderful and perfect. Yet one day, though, all that was going to change. The first thing that went wrong that day was the fact that while Eve was out walking in the garden, that she did something she probably shouldn't have done. And this evening, I'm going to take a little bit of liberty and kind of embellish our story a little bit to kind of give us an idea, I think, of what kind of took place here. And I won't go too far off the beaten track, but I want us to get a sense of the reality of what Adam and Eve went through. We read stories oftentimes, true stories from God's Word, and we think, well, that was a nice little story. That would be wonderful if that happened to me, you know, or wouldn't happen to me. And yet, we read these stories as if they happen to someone else and they can't happen to us. So this evening, as I said, I'm going to embellish just a little to kind of give us a realistic grasp on what might have happened. And yet, maybe it didn't happen in the way that God has instructed it, how it happened, but it certainly happens quite a bit in our own lives. So this evening, I want us to kind of notice here in the first portion of our passage, and as we begin to understand what it is that Adam and Eve did, is that I remember it was Eve that took of the fruit first. So this evening, as we think about what Eve did, I want us to kind of consider the fact that most likely the first thing that went wrong was that Eve walked a little too close to the tree. She was walking along through the garden, as they did every day, and particularly this one day, that tree stood out a little more than usual. The Bible doesn't record for us how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden and cared for it, but what happens is what appears in just a few short verses in the Bible could have been years and years. Then again, it could have just been a couple simple days. But nevertheless, however long it was, there was a time in which Adam and Eve did exactly what God designed them to do, and that was tend the garden. It was a wonderful thing. It might have been like King Midas. You've heard the story of King Midas. Everything he touched turned to gold. It might have been like King Midas, how everything that Adam and Eve did flourished and became abundant. Maybe one evening they would prune a little bit on a tree, and the next day that they came back and the tree was full of fruit. There were no thorns to worry about. There were no insects to try and kill that might harm the plants that were growing. Can you imagine what might have taken place that day, though, that Eve walked a little too close to that tree? Here she had been in the garden all along, but one particular day, for some reason beyond our comprehension, and maybe even her own, the tree that was forbidden had some sort of a different shine, a different twinkle about it. And she turned her gaze towards the tree, and she found herself staring at it for a few moments before she heard a small voice. You know, in our own lives, we walk through life on a daily basis, and there are little things that catch our eyes once in a while. You know, I could do that and no one would ever know. Or maybe this picture that I know I'm not supposed to look at, it probably wouldn't hurt to look at for just a brief moment. Or maybe this story I just heard about somebody else, would it really be that bad to tell it to someone else? Is it really a small little white lie really that big of a problem? She began to contemplate something in her mind, just as we do the same thing as when it comes to the sins in our minds. And you would think that thousands of years later, after the time of Eve, you would think that the people of God would be beyond the mistake that Eve made, that they wouldn't go that route. But so often we see that we're not different. It's a very simple thing. Many people in our churches today like to walk close to sin. It used to be different. In the past, the goal for various different holiness movements, if we can call it that, was to get as far away from evil as possible. Women were supposed to wear long dresses and their hair was supposed to be just as long, down to their ankles or so. And Christians were to never attend a movie or a play. And these things were done and preached about and told people to do so that they stayed holy and they stayed supposedly close to God. Well, some of it bordered on legalism and the extreme. It seems like today we have made a complete reversal from that. Come to church in your pajamas, you know. It doesn't matter what you look like, you know. Does it really matter what you eat or drink? Does it really matter the music you listen to? Does it really matter the movies you watch? And so forth. One of the things that as I work with teens, not our teens are really good, but one of the things that happens sometimes when working with teens is they ask the question, Pastor, how far can a guy and a girl go physically until God calls it sin? See, they don't want to know that so that they don't get involved with it in the first place. They want to know how far they can go until it's the breaking line, you know? So how many R-rated movies can I watch until it's a bad problem? Or how many swear words can I say, you know, these little ones over here aren't so bad as these ones over here, you know, can I get away with? How many lies can I tell? How many things can I tell other people that I really shouldn't be telling and so forth? Can I get away with until maybe my testimony's broke? Or maybe until someone looks at me and says, aren't you a Christian? You see, we've become so much like the world today. And Eve wasn't supposed to go close. It wasn't a rule. She wasn't told she couldn't go close to that tree. But they probably stayed away from it nevertheless. You stay away from it, you don't have a problem with it. It's like the old saying, if you have a problem with alcohol, you don't walk by the bar. You know? If you have a problem with pornography, don't sit down at the computer by yourself. And so forth, you know? Our world today has changed, and we are making the same mistakes that Eve made. We're walking close to sin. Did Eve sin when she walked up to the tree? Absolutely not. But she put herself in a place where sin was. We shouldn't be like this. We must judge our actions and our walk on a daily basis. And we tend sometimes to think, oh, it will only be a quick look, it won't hurt, or only a little gossip isn't bad, or whatever it may be. But the lesson from Eve is quite simple. Stay away from sin. Don't go near. The second problem she had is that really what she should have done is as soon as she looked at the tree and even thought about the tree, she should have walked away. But instead of walking away, it says, we see in God's word, instead of walking, she was talking. Turn over to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, the serpent, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Eve is out examining this tree one day, when a snake begins to speak to her. I don't know about you, but if a snake started to speak to me, I might be a little freaked out. But there are different theologians that argue and believe that before the fall, animals could actually speak. And so apparently it wasn't an unusual situation for Eve to be in talking with an animal. I'm not so sure I totally agree with that, but I do have a reasonable answer to what took place. You see, Eve was already standing there admiring this beautiful fruit or whatever it was that hung up on this tree. And what the serpent then says to her and asks her was already what Eve was feeling. Have you ever been standing somewhere looking at something or contemplating something, and someone came up beside you and started talking to you about what you were looking at, and you're like, yep, and just agreed with them, you know? Maybe you're in a museum, you're looking at this big famous picture of some painting, and you're just looking at it, and someone walks up to you and goes, beautiful, isn't it? And you're like, yeah, it really is, you know? And you just start talking, you know? How many times are you in the store and someone walks by and say, having a good day? Yeah, I'm having a good day. Who are you, you know? And, you know, you don't think about that usually. But she begins to have this conversation with this serpent who begins talking to her about something she's already contemplating. You know what she's contemplating, don't you? I wonder, will we really die if we eat that fruit? I wonder what it tastes like. I wonder, if I walk over there and pick it, I wonder, will these things really come to pass? You know she's thinking them. Because when we think about sins, we know we're thinking about the consequences too. Will I really get caught? Can I get away with this? What will it be like? Will I enjoy it? Will I hate it? And she's standing there thinking about these things, and along comes the serpent, and the serpent says, did God really say that you can't eat from that fruit? Did he really say that? And she goes back into the little commentary there, talking back and forth. But Eve was already looking at the fruit. So what the serpent said was already what Eve was feeling and what she was already questioning in her heart. And even Eve's comments then about what God said seem half-hearted. You know, he asked in verse 1, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Her answer should have been, yes, he did. What did she say, though? Instead, she says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch. For that day you shall surely die. So she doesn't sound a whole 100% sure that that's exactly what's going to happen. You know, and which is even more fortunate for the serpent, because he comes back and says, you're not going to die. God's just out trying to trick you. That won't really happen to you. So while she says it, you can almost envision her taste buds on her tongue. You know, she's thinking about this fruit. And she's questioning, am I going to die if I eat that? And now the serpent is questioning, will you really die if you eat that? And she's beginning to think, you know, maybe it won't be so bad after all. And her taste buds start to kind of fire. You know, when you walk into a restaurant or you're driving down the road and you smell something that smells real good? Boy, I drive past Burger King. And I really don't like Burger King, but the one up in Roland Park must have this way of blowing the scent out the ceiling or something, because you drive by and you're like, hamburger. Or you drive back past Oklahoma Joe's, you know, ribs, you know. and you know, you just get that little sensation, you know, that little flare-up. And you know, what should have happened then is that Eve should have turned and hightailed it out of there at that very moment. But what does it say she does? She ends up standing there listening, and winds up believing the snake. She believes what the serpent says. you know, certainly one bite's not going to hurt me. What's one little bite going to do? You know, will it really cause that much trouble? I'm not going to eat the whole thing. You know, I'm just going to have a little nibble, a little taste. It won't be that bad. And so she reaches up to pull the fruit, and as she's doing it, her heart is beating even with more excitement because she's about to do something she knows she really ought not to do. So it's a little bit of adventure, a little bit of excitement, a little bit of who knows what's going to happen, you know. And she's thinking, this is exciting. And she clasps that fruit in her hands, and she jerks it from the branch. Now, has she done anything wrong yet? No. She still has not eaten the fruit. She has not done anything wrong. She picked the fruit, which probably wasn't all that wise in the first place. She was near the fruit, which probably wasn't all that wise in the first place. But up until now, she has still not done anything wrong. But her heart begins to beat a little faster, and a little voice inside her mind begins to tell her, run away. Drop the fruit and run away. Get as far away as you can. But all Eve chooses to hear during this time is this serpent whispering to her, eat it. Eat it. It's not going to hurt you. No one will ever find out. And the pounding from her own heart gets stronger. She lifts the fruit to her mouth and she takes a bite. And it's sweet. And the juices, they run down her throat and probably run down her chin at the same time. And it was so good. And her husband is nearby and he sees that she's eating the fruit. And yet something was wrong. What was it that God said if we eat the fruit, what was going to happen? We're going to die. She ain't dead, you know. She's still here. So certainly if she's not dead yet, you know, and she's eating the fruit, I can eat the fruit too. So he takes part as well and indulges himself in the fruit. And she was, you know, Eve wasn't dead. She was standing right in front of him. And what was God trying to hide from them? What was God trying to keep away from them? What was he sharing with them, you know? Here's this knowledge of the knowing what's right and what's wrong and so forth. And he takes the fruit and he eats it. The question then is, was this the pinnacle of God's creation, dooming the rest of mankind all because of a small piece of fruit? Did this piece of fruit condemn all mankind to eternal punishment? Absolutely not. It wasn't the piece of fruit at all. It was the disobedience of Adam and Eve that now condemns mankind. So often the fruit is portrayed as an apple. You see this over and over in so many different drawings and so many different pictures and so forth. It always looks like an apple. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that fruit was an apple. Okay? I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he was asking me, I can't remember exactly what he was asking me, but I said something about the fact that, well, the fruit on the tree of knowledge of good and evil wasn't an apple. He says, it wasn't? I said, no, it wasn't. But that's what the world thinks it was for some reason. They think it's an apple, you know? It could have. What we do know is that it was probably a fruit that existed on only one tree, and that tree doesn't exist anymore because it was wiped out by the flood. So we don't have that fruit today, okay? Do I think it's in heaven? Absolutely, it will be in heaven. But we don't have that fruit today. So it's not a mango, it's not a passion fruit, it's not a star fruit, it's not a pineapple, it's not an apple, orange, banana, whatever you want to think. Okay, it doesn't exist anymore. So what it looked like, we don't know. But was it to be eaten? No. God told him not to. So we have this idea that the simple piece of fruit is the symbol of all sin. It's not the fruit at all. It was the disobedience of Adam and Eve. And it was what they ate was a simple piece of fruit, but it was their disobedience that was the sin, not the fruit. But you know, many of our sins today that we are tempted to commit, for a better lack of description, oftentimes we just call them simple sins. Just a simple sin. That's all it is. It's nothing bad. I don't believe anyone here has ever committed murder or adultery or anything like that, but those are sins that we consider big sins. You know, they're the big taboo ones we're not supposed to do. But for some reason, other sins, simple sins, such as lying, cheating, hating, lusting, and so on, those ones seem to be okay. You ever notice that? For certain sins, we drag people in front of a church and make them apologize, but for other sins, we don't. Why is that? Those are bigger than other sins. No, they're not. God levels all sins the same. But sins that are considered simple, for some reason, are not considered bad. But they're all bad. Any sin that we commit breaks God's command. It doesn't matter how big or small, it still leads us away from God. And the sins that society accepts, and the little white lies, are still lies. And they're still sins. So regardless of what those around you may think, and regardless of what you think, how small a sin may be, it's still a sin in God's eyes. Thirdly, this evening, the third problem that Eve had is that God wanted to walk, but Adam and Eve wanted to balk. They wanted to talk their way out. They wanted to just kind of stand there and stare, you know, rather than give an answer. Look over in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. They have just both eaten the fruit, and verse 7 says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?' So he said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" The Bible doesn't describe it as anything unusual about God coming and walking in the garden with them. It was probably common practice for that to happen. And as Adam and Eve were cowering in the bushes, they heard God coming closer. And they hear the unmistakable voice of God, because he's talked to them many times before, and they hear this unmistakable voice call out, "Adam, where are you? I can't find you." Now that's the biggest, funniest thing I like to read about God's word, because God knew where they were the entire time. God knew everything that had already taken place. And God gave them free will, like we talked about this morning, and allowed them to indulge themselves in sin. So with God saying, "Adam, where are you?" all he's wanting is for Adam to admit what he did. God wants us to admit what we've done wrong. Okay? Sometimes we're like, "Well, God just forgave me, that's all, that's it," you know. God wants us to admit what we've done wrong. But they hear this, and they hear, "Adam, where are you?" And can you imagine Adam and Eve hiding in the bush? You know? My daughter Bethany, when she gets in trouble, oftentimes tries to go and hide, you know, and you can, you know, she's hiding. I remember as a kid hiding from my parents, you know, whether it was under a bed or in a closet somewhere, you know, and you'd hear the steps coming closer, and you'd be really quiet because you didn't want to be hurt, you know. You'd hold your breath because you don't want mom or dad to hear you breathing, you know, and you're shaking, you know, you're shivering, you're cowering, and wherever you're hiding. And here Adam and Eve, they're hiding, their hearts are racing, not out of excitement, but out of fear. They knew they had done something wrong. They knew they were naked, you know. I don't have any clothes on. I can't let God see me this way. God's seen me that way for years on end, if that was, it taking years to get there. But in a moment's time, they had gained the knowledge of good and evil. And the promise was, the problem was that they realized they were the ones that were evil. And the righteous, holy God was looking for them. He was going to find out what they had done wrong. And Adam and Eve were whispering to each other, "Should we speak up? Why do we feel this way?" You see, they'd never been fearful of God before. They had never hid from God before. There had never been a reason to. They'd never been afraid of him. And again, they hear, "Adam, Eve, it's evening, and I thought maybe we'd go for a walk together. Where are you? I can't find you." And Adam's voice, maybe it cracked as he replied, I heard you, God, but I was afraid." The sad thing for Adam is that God already knew what had happened. He knew all along. God had watched it all. God had even been that small little voice reminding them to run away. Drop the fruit and run away. Yet they had ignored it. It was with a heavy heart that God was coming not just to take a walk, but to reinforce justice. To show them they had done wrong. And because they had done wrong, now there was going to be a punishment. And we need to understand, folks, that God wants to walk with us. Every day he wants to spend time with us. When we sin, though, it can't happen. We can't have a relationship with them when there is sin in our lives. And it's because sin cannot survive in the presence of God. God cannot be where sin is. And no man or woman can walk with God if sin is in their lives. They may try to follow God, but they cannot walk with him because they are beginning to build a wall between themselves and God that says, I want to do what I want to do. Not what God wants me to do, but what I want to do. And they are sticking to that more than what God wants them to do. The sad truth of the matter is, folks, is for Adam and Eve in this reality, this was their last walk with God in the garden. And they were going to be punished because of what they'd done. They were going to be removed from the garden. They were going to lose the privileges of staying in the garden and just being able to pick the fruit and eat it and tend the garden that God had given to them. Look down at verse 23 of Genesis chapter 3. Verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Lastly, we see that they took a shameful walk. Can you imagine leaving all of those blessings, all of those special times they had had with God as they walked with him, all those special privileges that they'd had, and walking out the gate? Now they're going to go out and endure a life of hardship. Looking down there through chapter 3, we see some of the different hardships that are given. A woman is now going to have pain in childbirth. The man is going to have to toil and till the ground to produce it. Before, all they had to do was walk over and pick fruit. Now they're going to have to work for their food. You know, they're going to have to work hard. And there's going to be some years where there's water and rain to water the crops, and some years there's not. There's going to be times of famine. There's going to be times of storm. There's going to be times of hail. There's going to be times of whatever that might destroy their crops and then be dependent upon them, just like we are today. And can you imagine Adam and Eve as they walked out of the garden with their heads hung low? They knew they had done wrong. They knew that they were wicked, and they knew it in their hearts. And there was, although they could repent of what they had done, they now had to reap the consequences. They now had to leave what God had blessed them with. Every step brought them closer to the gate that they were going to walk out. And Adam glanced over, maybe, and one of the creatures that he had named Tiger was looking at him. And it was his favorite tiger. It had always been Adam's favorite. And it was such a gentle creature when he had first named him and up until now. And as he passed by, the tiger bared his teeth and let out a long growl before turning and running away. You see, everything had immediately changed. Nothing was going to ever be the same. There were now thorns on the rose bushes. There were now insects devouring the fruit. There were now diseases in the world that people were going to die from. There was now death. Although they had not personally experienced it themselves, we understand that God killed the animals for aprons for them. That was the first death. Little did they know, but their first two born sons were going to have an argument and end up killing one of them, and so forth. Things were different now. Eve looked down and noticed the skins of clothing that God had provided for them. It was kindness that God had shown them, but Eve was still ashamed. They both questioned themselves. How could we have given in so easily? They had everything they'd ever wanted and so much more. And the gate then stood right before them, and they looked back and stole one last look at the garden before walking up the gate. You know, the world may love sin, but it leads to nothing but shame. We need to realize this ourselves and tell others. Sin leads to nothing but shame and separation from God. It may taste sweet for a brief moment of time, but then the bitterness comes. You know, let's be honest with ourselves, folks. Each and every one of us at some point in our lives has taken this walk. Each one of us has walked up to the tree. We have chosen the sin of our choosing. We've bit into it. We've accepted it. We've taken it as our own. And each one of us, by our own choice, has chosen to be expelled from paradise. We have removed ourselves upon our own choosing from eternal life. But God didn't let it remain that way. Yes, we've all had to take a shameful walk away from God, but it is God that made the way back. God sent a second Adam to earth, his son Jesus, to set things right. All that believe in Jesus have been made right with God. Christ's blood can make even the foulest sinner clean. And there is no reason to be ashamed anymore if you walk in Jesus and obey him. 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful thing that we have seen this evening, that we understand that Adam and Eve made a bad decision, just as we do. And we also have had to make a shameful walk, just as they've made. But Christ has made a way. God sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We can have our sins forgiven and have that relationship restored and renewed once again. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the example of Adam and Eve. Father, I'm sorry that they had to go through what they did. I'm sorry that they made the decision that they chose to make. Father, I'm sorry that they had to reap the consequences that they had to reap, Father, but it's it's a reminder to us that yet here we are thousands of years later, and yet we still walk up to the tree and pick fruit and taste it, knowing that we're not supposed to. We indulge ourselves in the things of this world that we ought not to be indulging ourselves in. We relish the moment. We enjoy the moment. Our heart beats with excitement as we take part in the things that we know we shouldn't take part. And Father, we need then to realize that we have to reap the consequences as well. But Father, we also understand that you made a way that, as we said, makes the foulest sinner clean. You have made a way to wash our sins away and to renew us, to set us apart once again, to lift us out of the miry clay and set us upon that firm foundation. Father, you've exalted us by the blood of Christ, and you've set us up so that we can't fall again. You have declared us righteous and justified us by the blood of Jesus Christ. So, Father, because you have done that, may we be careful in our lives today not to walk back down that path, but to remember that we've been bought with the precious price of the blood of Christ, that we are no longer our own, but we are now servants of God and servants of Christ, set apart to serve you with our lives, not to serve our own desires and our own whims and goals, but to focus upon what you would have us to do. Father, if Adam and Eve had only tended the garden and done what they were supposed to have done, they never would have had to reap the consequences. Father, help us not to have to reap the consequences as well, but to follow and be strong and true to you. In Jesus' name, amen.